us will gather at the river, the beautiful river. Gather with the saints at the river that flows by the throne of God.
Thank you, Dave. The title of the message tonight is, What Does God Want? Now, I'm going to make an opening statement that's going to be on the screen word for word, and I want you to pay close attention to my opening statement. All right? Last time, we determined there must be a God. All right? I'm not going to go teach that message again, but it's on Sermonell. We determined there must be a God. If God would create us, He must declare what He expects.
Yes.
Now, if we don't understand that one sentence, we can wind up facing God unprepared. And I submit to you, most people face God unprepared.
Yes.
Most people look at God and they say, He looks at me and He wants me to do my best. The problem is, no religion teaches that.
Correct.
None. If He doesn't declare what He expects, there is no accountability, and He must accept everyone. No religion, except the Unitarians, teach that God accepts everyone. Now, the Unitarians teach that God accepts everyone. Right? The Unitarians teach that Jesus paid for all the sins of all mankind, and God is just hoping we'll finally get it, but once we get there, we're all going to get it and be one big happy family forever and ever and ever. Problem is they got a place called hell that they don't know what to do with. Ask any two people what God wants. And I mean any two people. I'm talking any two people in this room, but outside this room as well. Ask any two people what God wants and they will give you a different answer. Try it. I dare you to try it. I submit to you, this could open a can of worms.
Yeah, boy.
If I gave Dad a sheet of paper and I gave Ramona a sheet of paper and said right on it what God expects, what does God want? It would be a little bit different. The reason for that is because what we're drawing our information from is interpreted or understood by us. And there are things that Dad understands that Ramona doesn't understand. There's things that Ramona understands that Dad doesn't understand. But take that beyond Scripture and go into other denominations. Take that into other countries. Take that into other continents. And you're going to get this vast difference of answers of what does God want. So who's right? Who's right? Now, if you've never asked this question, I submit to you, you should. You should. Well, my mom believes such and such. Well, what if your mom is wrong? I knew a man who refused. He refused to get saved, if you can believe that. But his reasoning was, if I admit that Jesus is the way to heaven, I'm also admitting my mom is in hell, and I'll never do that. Now, he wound up, many years later, getting saved. But your mama is not right because she's your mama. But I was very well aware of this young, because like Dad says, we're small. I've always been a member of the smallest church in the neighborhood or the area. It's like, all right, do they know something I don't know? And so from an early age, I wanted to find out, is what I'm hearing from him right? Because he can be wrong. After all, when I was a teenager, he was wrong about everything. He might as well be wrong about religion too.
Amen. Amen.
If you don't take notes, you will wish you did. I guarantee it. If you don't take notes, you will wish that you did. However, if you don't take notes and you come to me afterwards and say, Danny, would you please give me a copy of your notes for a small donation to the ministry, something I call a seed faith, I will be happy to sell you my notes.
Or go to sermon audio. Oh, sorry.
What we're going to see tonight is a culmination of a lot of my notes focused in on this one topic. How do we know what God wants? Every religious book claims to be true. Every religious book claims to be true, including the Bible. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness." 2 Peter 1:21 says, "For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." You show these two verses to a Muslim, he'll say, "Yes, so what?" The Quran claims the same thing. The teaching of the Catholic Church claims the same thing. How can we know the Bible tells us what God wants? How can we know the Bible tells us what God wants? Even the Bible itself, in Deuteronomy 19:15, says, "One witness shall not rise up against a man for any iniquity or for any sin, in any sin that he sinneth." Any sin. "At the mouth of two witnesses, or at the mouth of three witnesses, shall the matter be established." The Pharisees actually used this verse against Jesus in John 8, verse 13. "The Pharisees therefore said unto him, Thou bearest record of thyself, thy record is not true." You got to have two witnesses. Jesus answered and said to them, "Though I bear record of myself, yet my record is true, for I know whence I came and whither I go, but ye cannot tell whence I come and whither I go. Ye judge after the flesh, I judge no man, and yet if I judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone, but I and the Father that sent me." That's the second witness, by the way. "It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true," and that's the second witness. "I am one that bear witness of myself, and the Father that sent me beareth witness of me." How do we know, beyond what the Bible says about itself, that it's true? If you can't answer this question, you may be facing a God that expects something different than you believe. And if that's true, you may be in trouble. What if... And this may sound blasphemous. It's not. It's a question you should ask. What if my brother died 3 weeks ago and woke up in front of Allah? And he says, "Well, my dad taught me all this stuff." And Allah says, "I don't care about your dad." Allah says, "The Quran's been there for you. You could have read that Quran anytime you wanted to." By the way, how many have ever read the Quran? Okay? I have studied, I have not studied the Quran as in depth as the Bible, but I've studied the Quran. Okay? Why? I want to find out if God is in fact Allah or not. By the way, there's no way that Allah is God. It can't be.
Correct.
Can't be. There's no way. Okay? Hinduism, I've studied all of them, and I'm telling you, there's no way in him could possibly be. And I'm going to prove it tonight. But if you don't do your own study, how are you going to know what does God want? What if you stand before Him after you die and here I am, and He says, "Down you go." Okay, this is questions we should be asking. It's questions that Muslims should be asking. It's questions that Catholics should be asking. And it's questions that agnostics, people who say, "I think there's a God, but I don't think we can understand Him," they really should be asking.
Oh, yeah.
Okay? Under every religion, they're messed up. The most common answer to this question, how can we know the Bible tells us what God wants? And I'll bet you've heard this, and I'll even bet you've said this. The most common answer to how can we know the Bible tells us what God wants is you have to have faith. How many of you have said that? You've actually said that. Okay? Have you even heard it? Okay, how many of you are awake? All right, that's what I thought. Watch the screen. Watch the screen. Many Muslims have so much faith in the Quran they will blow themselves up. It happened yesterday. Was it yesterday or Friday? That's why our flags are cast down.
Friday.
That's faith in the Quran. Okay, that's how far faith will take you. Your faith has to be in something worthy of faith. Okay? I can have faith that I can walk on water, but that water's not going to hold me up unless Jesus tells it to.
Correct.
Okay? This is where the Pentecostals get into trouble, is they think, I can just have faith and God ain't got to do what you tell Him to do.
Amen. That's right.
Every statement of faith, whether it's the Bible, whether it's the Quran, whether it's the Hindu holy books, whatever it is, every statement of faith, no matter what the subject, even math, even science, even English, every statement of truth must contain several things. And these are the things that's going to answer what does God want. These are the things. First of all, accuracy.
Yep.
Accuracy is absolutely vital in understanding what does God want, whether it's told in the Bible, or whether it's told in the Quran, or whether it's told in the Hindu holy books. Accuracy is absolutely vital. Simply put, if a book tells me that the earth is triangular in shape, and I know for a fact the earth is not triangular in shape, I can't trust anything in that book. There may be some truth in that book, but how do I know what's true and what's not? Okay? Same thing with math. If there's a math book that tells me that 2 plus 2 equals 5, I can't trust anything in that book. There may be some true stuff in that book, but I don't know what is true and what is not. The only way to trust everything it says is that everything has to be accurate. Now then, this is God writing it. Is He not accurate? Every religion says God is accurate. Every religion claims that. So let's look at the Bible. Now, we can do this with other books, and I recommend that you do it. But we're going to look at just the Bible for time's sake. Accuracy to the original manuscripts, okay? The thing about accuracy with Scripture that we have to deal with today is the modern translations, okay? This translation says it a different way from this translation, and I submit to you all of them are just that, translations. Now, what do I mean by translation? I want you to pretend that David speaks Spanish, Wade speaks both English and Spanish, and I'm speaking to Wade in English. I say, Wade, interpret this for David. He takes English and turns it into Spanish. That's exactly what every translation does. Okay? It takes it from the Old Testament is written in Hebrew and translates it into English. Every translation does that. The New Testament is written in Greek. The translations take it from Greek to English. That's exactly what it does, every single one of them. There's also a third language in the book of Daniel called Aramaic that has to be translated into English. Now, as in any translation, there's some words that it's just not, they've got multiple meanings. You've got to actually look at how it's used to figure out, all right, what is he referring to? There's actually figures of speech that are mixed in there. So this translation process sometimes can be questionable. But the thing is this, can you go back to the original document? There are 20,000 original New Testaments still in existence. 20,000. We can go back to the original Greek in 20,000 different places and find all of them match each other. We can then interpret those into English. In that interpretation, there may be some issues, but we, at least we've got the original source. This is a scribal practice tablet from the 7th century before Christ. This is the Old Testament, still in existence today. That's 700 years before Jesus. These are some fragments from the first century. This would be people who maybe knew Jesus that wrote them. The second most common source of manuscripts is Homer's Iliad. Homer's Iliad is an antique writing by Homer. You've heard of the Iliad and the Odyssey. The Iliad, there's only 643 still in existence. But those original 643 still match up with the current English translation, so we know that Homer's Iliad is accurate. Beyond that, there's nothing comes close. Okay? But look at 643, which is considered to be absolutely accurate, and match that against 20,000. 20,000 original manuscripts. accuracy of its geography. Okay? Scripture says many, many places. We've watched it as we studied the chronological series. This place is here, this place is here. Archaeologists actually use it as a map.
Yep.
They actually use it as a map. They went so far in this direction, they'll start digging, they'll find stuff. To this day, they're still digging, using the Bible as a map. Accuracy of its science. I started off by saying, what if a book said the earth was triangular in shape? Did you know that the Hindu holy books say that the earth is triangular in shape? The Hindu holy books say the earth is flat. The Hindu holy books say that earthquakes are elephants on the bottom side stomping their feet. The Hindu holy books say that the moon is 150,000 miles higher than the sun. And it shines with its own light. Okay? If we can't trust what the Hindu holy books say about science, we can't trust what the Hindu holy books say about anything.
Correct.
Anything. Round Earth. Who discovered that?
Columbus.
You want to bet?
He's the one that proved it.
Isaiah 40, verse 22. Oh, okay. It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth. This was written in 790 to 701 B.C. in that window of time, which was 2,200 years before Columbus. What happened 2,200 years ago? Jesus had not been born 2,200 years ago. Isaiah is way before Columbus. But Columbus believed what Isaiah said. Mm-hmm. Assuming the earth was created with age, every detail of Genesis is scientifically plausible.
Yes.
Every single detail, with the one assumption it was created with age. Now, this is something a lot of people can't comprehend. Adam was one day old and he was doing stuff, okay? Adam was not created as a baby. No one thinks Adam was created a baby. The earth itself was created with age. Trees were fully formed on day one. If you were to date them scientifically, it would show they had age, but they were only one day old. Assuming created with age, every detail fits. Okay, you can carbon date it for millions of years because it was created as millions of years old. Okay, I'm going to say something that a lot of Christians disagree with me. I don't care. Prove me wrong. Okay, oil, scientifically, comes from dinosaurs dying and laying there for 10 billion years and then suddenly it turns into oil.
No.
I submit oil was created by God.
Yes.
It was put there.
Yep.
I submit to you it was put there to throw scientists off.
Yeah.
You see, God don't love everybody. God don't love everybody. And I submit to you, hey Dan, it's good to see you. I submit to you that there are people God does not want to know the truth, and so He gave them signs to mislead them.
Yes.
Right. Accuracy of its history. The Hittites were thought to be a lie. Even into my lifetime. Even into my lifetime, the Hittites were thought to be a lie because science couldn't find them anywhere. They're not mentioned in history anywhere except for the Scriptures. Evidence was finally found about 30 years ago. Why? Because the Bible's accurate. Absolutely accurate. Accuracy of its prophecy. Now, on this subject, people say, well, it's easy for the Bible to say that it says this, and then it's just written after the events happen. The problem is those original manuscripts are older than the events. Okay? There's over 300 messianic prophecies proven to be before the time of Christ. Over 300. The chances of one man fulfilling all of them, getting all of them, not missing one of them, is 1 in 100 quadrillion or 17 zeros. 10 pieces of paper, numbered 1 to 10, randomly selected in order, is only 1 in 10 billion or 11 zeros. Okay? 10 pieces of paper, numbered 1 to 10, randomly selected order. You magically pick 1, then you pick 2, then you pick 3, then you pick 4, then you pick 5, then you pick 6. Oh, I picked 8. You got to start over again. Pick one, pick two, pick three, pick four. I picked the wrong one again. You would have to do that 10 billion times to randomly connect 1 through 10. And that's only 11 zeros. That's the odds. The chances of any one man fulfilling all the messianic prophecies before Jesus was born is 17 zeros. But what if he tried? What if he tried? Virgin birth. Did he have any control over his virgin birth? That was predicted in 790 BC, 700 years before he was born. It was said that if this guy is not born of a virgin, he can't be the Messiah. Bethlehem, the place of his birth, was predicted in 740 BC. Did Jesus have any control over where he was born? If he was born anywhere other than Bethlehem, he can't be the Messiah. The time of his birth. By the way, there's no one that could possibly be the Messiah because he has to be born at the time Jesus was born. No one other than Jesus. Right. Predicted in 535 BC. 535 years before Jesus was born, it was declared he had to be born in this small little town. John the Baptist leading the way. John the Baptist had to come first. Predicted in 790 BC. Jesus had no control over that. 30 pieces of silver. Okay? That one there, you could almost manufacture it, except the people that did it hated him. In fact, I submit to you, they should have known what they were doing because they were experts in Scripture.
Yep.
They should have recognized, hey, 30 pieces of silver, do 29. No, they went for the full 30. The crucifixion. Could Jesus have predicted that? How could he possibly?
That was a Roman
gall to drink. He's hanging on the cross. Lots cast for his garments. Daniel and Zechariah read like history books. This is something I've taught through both of these books here. And it's amazing the way that Daniel and Zechariah reads like history books, but there's manuscripts showing them written before the events happen.
Yep, Daniel especially.
No contradictions. 40 authors over 1,500 years. The book, the Quran, written by one guy, and he contradicts himself.
Oh, yeah. Yep, definitely.
One guy. We've got 40 guys over 1,500 years with no contradictions, all right? You listen to sermon audio, and I'll contradict Danny. Any one man will contradict his own writings during his lifetime because he's growing, he's learning. Those 40 guys never contradicted each other. Even those who would seek to disprove Christianity to validate their own agenda can't, even to the slightest point. Who would benefit the most by disproving Christianity? The Muslims. The Muslims have the most to benefit. In fact, if you'll study history, the reason Muhammad created the Muslim religion was to fight the Catholics. He hated the Catholics. The Catholics dominated them. They were cruel to them. He said, whoa, you guys are all wrong. We're going to fight back. And that's where Islam came from. If Islam could prove one point of Christianity wrong, they would win. They're already the second biggest competitor. It still exists, though entire governments have tried to destroy it. Why? Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. They will not, they cannot. Order in nature, genes, diseases, seasons, planets. We see that in Job 38-41. Prove evolution.
What?
You can't.
Oh, no, you can't. No.
You can't. Okay? There is no evidence for evolution. The only way that they can even get you to possibly consider it is this magic bullet called time. In 40 million years, it finally happened. Well, the law of averages says in 40 million years, anything could happen. The problem is it doesn't. What do we see? We see things winding down.
Right.
Things are not getting better and better. Nothing is getting better and better. Nothing is. Look at your own house. Just your house. When it was built, it was perfect. It was made to code. Is it still perfect? No, it's decaying. Everything is decaying. You want to see the best evidence of decay? Look at Chuck. Chuck's a perfect illustration of what happens to everything. If Chuck's not good enough, look across the aisle. But did you tell her the church starts at 11? Dad said the church starts at 11, not 11:05. Just so we're clear. Calendar BC AD, this one they hate. This one they hate. There are those that say you can't prove that Jesus existed. But why in the world does a calendar start at zero? Okay? Claims of Jesus. Was he a liar? He had perfect character otherwise. Was he a lunatic? He had sound teaching. Everything else was perfect. He has to be Lord. He has to be who he claims to be. Why? It's the only thing that adds up. You take every single detail of the entire teaching, whether it's the Bible or the Quran or the Hindu holy books or whatever it is, take every single detail and put them together. You say, well, what if they say this? Okay, they also say this. Which one are you going to trust? Well, I trust this one. I submit to you, if you can't trust at all, you don't know which one to trust. There's no way to know which one to trust. Scripture, every single detail. I told you this many times. The reason I started the chronological series is so that we have to check every single verse. Every single one. And so far, there's only been one place that I couldn't answer it. And I submit to you, when I get to heaven, I'll be able to answer it.
Yeah, Lord. Yeah, Lord.
Changed lives, Peter and Paul, two of the very best illustrations of people who were just dramatically changed between before their experience with the Holy Spirit and after their experience. Totally dramatically changed. This one here you got to be careful with. Because the Muslims claim the same thing. The Muslims claim the same thing. And I submit to you, there are people who are devoted to Islam to the point that their lives have been changed and they will in fact blow themselves up. But again, the preponderance of the evidence. The Bible is given by God. Prove to me it's not. Now, again, the Quran claims to be the same thing. I can prove to you it's not. That's not hard to do, just because of the contradictions that are in it. Because it's given by God, it is totally reliable.
Amen.
Totally reliable.
Yep.
Any book that contradicts it, which the Quran contradicts it a lot.
Oh, yeah.
Any book that contradicts it is totally unreliable. These people that say we're all serving the same God, you call Him Jehovah, we call Him Allah, you have not read the characteristics of Allah. Right. Because the characteristics of Allah and the characteristics of Jehovah are very, very different.
Oh, yes.
Any book that contradicts Scripture is totally unreliable. There are those that try to say, well, let's put them both together, whatever what they have in common, we're going to believe. That makes sense, right? What if they're just copying certain parts?
Yeah.
Which, by the way, the Book of Mormon did a whole bunch of that. Oh, copying yeah. straight. Yeah. Word for word, just copied it. Just copied it.
Yep.
What does the Bible say God wants? If you don't know the answer to that question, you're still unprepared. You're still unprepared. Ask any two Christians, you'll get a different answer. And they're reading the same Bible. This is why we have to study for ourselves.
Yep.
It's amazing the churches that they know that they know that they know what they believe until the pastor changes and then suddenly they're totally different. I've seen it happen several times. What does the Bible say God wants? In one word. One word. Jesus. Jesus. Everything in Scripture points to Jesus. All of it does.
Yes.
Okay? Every time I teach, every single message must end up at Jesus. That's a rule I have for myself. Why? Because if it doesn't end up at Jesus, I've gone the wrong direction. Every single message must end up at Jesus. Jesus is the focal point of Scripture. The Old Testament creates the problem, the New Testament solves the problem, but Jesus is the entire crux of everything. He's the crux of creation. He's the crux of everything that's in Scripture, why it's there. If you go into Scripture and find something that doesn't lead you to Jesus, you're misunderstanding it. Guaranteed.
Right.
Guaranteed. 100%. Now, as we continue this study, and at this point it's just on services when He's not here, okay, as we continue this study, we're going to find out the answer to that. What does God want? And more specifically, how it relates to Jesus. Now, this could take a very, very, very long time to get there, so I want to encourage you, do your own study. What does God want? Okay, as you read Scripture, and I pray that you read Scripture, but as you read it, ask yourself four questions. Okay, these are not going to be on the screen, but I want to encourage you to ask them. Number one, what's He talking about? What's He talking about? We can read a passage of Scripture and get totally done and absolutely have no idea what He's talking about. Is He talking about faith? Is He talking about salvation? Is He talking about sin? What is He talking about? Okay, this always becomes my title. When I write a sermon, the one from this morning, which was called what? Anybody remember?
Stepping on toes.
Stepping on toes. That's exactly, in my opinion, what He was talking about. He's talking about stepping on toes. Number two, what's He saying about what He's talking about? Once I've identified what He's talking about, then I'm going to go through and look at how He's talking about those things. Now, this becomes the bones of my sermon. He says this, He says this, He says this, and those are my main points. Now, I'm not a traditional preacher where I say this is number one, number two, number three, but this is what would become point number one, point number two, and point number three. Typically, you will find me repeating certain words over and over again, which this morning turned into GPS and what was the other one? I can't remember. Patience? Wasn't patience. Kind?
Kind.
Kind. Kind. Okay? That's question number two. What's He talking about? What's He saying about it? That way I understand, what does God want? Next. What does God want me to be doing as a result of this? What does God want me to be doing as a result of this? Again, this morning, stepping on toes, what does God want me to be doing about this? He wants me to follow GPS. He wants me to be kind. Okay? That's the fourth question. I skipped the third question because I forgot it. Third question. Why did God put this in my Bible? Why did God put this here? There are lots and lots and lots of things the Bible does not tell us. The Bible tells us almost nothing about heaven. Wouldn't you like to know about heaven? Okay? God tells us a whole lot of names. You know why? He wants you to know more about the names than you know about heaven. That's why I put it there. So the questions are, what's He talking about? What's He saying about that? Why did God put this here? And what does He want me to do as a result? You answer those four questions as you go through an absolutely dependable book. I guarantee you, you will find what does God want. You'll find it. Muslims can't do it. Can't do it. Okay? Hindus can't do it. Agnostics don't even want to try doing it. I submit to you, one day you're going to close your eyes, you're going to find out what's right. I think I told you this. Carolyn, my aunt, married to Chester. Chester never could get sovereign grace. Particularly him and my grandpa, they'd go at it. The dad never would bite. He got me in a couple of conversations, Chester did. It's like, Chester just could not get it. And after Chester died, I said, Carol, I said, Chester never could get sovereign grace, could he? She said, he gets it now.
Oh, yeah?
All right. Understand something. Chester and my brother both know exactly what God wants.
Yes.
They know exactly. Okay? I want to know beforehand so that I'm going to be there to be surprised. Everybody needs to ask these questions. I encourage you, this is a great way to witness. It's a wonderful way to witness. What does God want? Okay? I promise you, every single person will give you a different answer. Then go into all the different ways that we know the Bible is what God wants, ways to understand the Bible. That opens the door to can I help you with any particular thing? It's a wonderful, wonderful door opener. Father, thank you for giving us your Word. Thank you that you did not leave us helpless. You did not stick us out here, set us loose, and just hope we'll figure it out. Father, forgive us for the so many times in our lives where we just didn't care. Help us to admit to ourselves there have been those times where we just didn't care. Help us to be compassionate on those around us who just don't care. And give us wisdom in knowing how to make them want to care. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for the things you have taught us through your Word. Teach us more. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You're dismissed.